Good morning. It's been fun worshiping with you. It's been very worshipful time, very meaningful, especially that I enjoy your praise team, and not only the sound and the rhythm, but the sincere worship of God. I was blessed, as you're saying, Jesus breaks the dark. Jesus breaks the storms, and as I listen to those words and sang them and repeat them, and then His Spirit just began to rise in me, and that's what worship should do. And I could feel my communion with our Maker, and it was getting to be a blessed time, and it changed the trajectory of worship for me from the very, very beginning. And it was very, very refreshing. I'm at a different church every week, sometimes preaching, sometimes going just to worship or to evaluate. And I am amazed at how many times I can go through an hour's worship and not even hear the name of Jesus mentioned. And I conclude for myself that if we worship for an hour and we haven't mentioned the name of Jesus, we really haven't dispensed the gospel. Our gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I thank you for the time of worship and for blessing me. And I've shared with them, I remember when we had a district conference here, third Sunday in May, your praise team sang. And it was a troubling time for many of us United Methodists. We were just on the eve of a post-general conference, and there was a lot of feelings and a lot of people feeling hurt and not quite knowing the future. And it played out that way in some of the district conferences. It didn't play out that way in ours. And I'm convinced it didn't because of the worship tone you set. And so I thank you. And good to be here to preach where your preacher, Mary Beth Hardesty Crouch, has stood over the last 9 years. I remember when she came, I was a district superintendent, not when she came, but before, when she was at Creekwood. And I know how she came here and some of the disorder that was taking place not for any reason, but that life happens. You know, if you live, life happens. And I don't care how good things may be at time, life happens. And Mary Beth Hardesty Crouch came here and reordered the life of this church and brought about a lot of healing and a lot of order, a lot of vision, a lot of direction. And it's a worshipful community that I believe, from what I see and what I hear, has to be very pleasing to God. Amen. And you have a wonderful pastor coming, Reverend Clay Harden, who has started a new church and for the last several years has been on the staff of a large, fast-growing mega church. And he brings all of that DNA and how to build a staff and all of that with him. So your best days are ahead of you. Amen. All right. I've talked too much. It gave me 15 minutes, and even though I've been in the district office for a while and Pastor Custer Road for a while, I told somebody, now, you know, 15 minutes in the black church is not the same thing as 15 minutes in the white church. Let me take my time to get in this. It's a faith for challenging times. The sermonic text was read for a hearing, a very powerful text. And to understand chapter 16, it's better to understand chapter 15, because chapter 15 is a forerunner for chapter 16. But the amazing things happen in chapter 15 that carries over into chapter 16. And in chapter 15, there's a number of miracles, namely Jesus feeds a multitude of people more than once, over 5,000 on one occasion, with a few fish and a few barley loaves, barley loaves, and people excited, and they follow him, and he performs another miracle for them. And then when he moved to the 16th chapter, the crowd is there not because of who he is. They don't even know this is divinity in their midst. Can you imagine that? This is God embodied in human flesh in their midst, waiting to bless them, and they don't even know who it is. And Jesus, since he's God, he knows all things. Know that they don't know who he is. Y'all got to help me now. And so he says to his disciples, who do men, and I paraphrase, who do these people say I am? I mean, you know, I've been blessing them, and they're here for what they can get, but really not for a relationship. This is before 16. Who do they think I am? Who do they say? What are they saying about me? Some say you're Jeremiah, Elijah, one of the prophets. And then he looks at them and say, and in the New King James Version, he said, when the King James Version said, who thou says I am, and in the New King James Version, who do you say I am? He moves from this is what they think. You've all been with me. You've seen the miracles. Who do you say that I am? And Peter stands up as a spokesperson for the 12. And he said, thou art the Christ. But he doesn't stop there. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now he's gotten close enough to Jesus that he can see some things that nobody else can see. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Reason I know, Jesus follows it up and said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. As good as Sunday school is, you didn't get it there. As good as the seminary is, you didn't get it there. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. But my Father who is in heaven. He got close enough to God to have this kind of attunement and communion that God could show him some things that other people could not see. He said, Lord Peter, upon this rock, upon this understanding, upon this conviction, upon this confession, upon this foundation that you've laid, who I am, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell can't overthrow it. And he goes on to make other promises about the authority that he will have in his name. A faith for challenging times. Now, this is an epic moment in Peter's life. It is an epic moment in the life of the disciples. It is an epic moment in Christendom when Jesus is no longer seen as this historical person, but God in flesh. It's an epic moment. And God gives us these moments in life, these times, these moments, these decisions, occasions, events in life that towers over all of the other events in life. And then when we look back and we say it wasn't just a mountaintop experience, an epic moment, but it was a divine moment. These epic moments in life of critical decisions that changes the trajectory of life, that transform our lives, that transform our families, that transform our communities, that transform our churches, yea, even the nation, yea, even the world. We have these moments that transcend all other moments. And because they do, when we look at them, we understand that they're God-inspired, God-given, God-driven. They're divine in nature, and is way God orchestrates it so that we come to know God in a new and a different way. I've had a couple of them in my life as I look back in retrospect. I remember when I was a youngster, and I lived with my parents, my mother and father, and my siblings. Now, in our home, we were thought of as CME. Now, today, the CME is a denomination, Christian Methodist Episcopal Church. But in our house, it meant we went to church on Christmas, Mother's Day, and Easter. We were CMEs. But when I moved with my grandmother went to worship every Sunday. And grandmother not only made certain that I went to worship every Sunday, But that I was at Sunday school every Sunday, and I participated in the Methodist Youth Fellowship every Sunday, and I sang in the youth choir, and as I went with grandmother every Sunday and participated, then my faith begins to be more than what I had heard, but something that I was beginning to make my own as God intervened in the decisive moments of my own life, and something starts stirring on the inside, and I began to love God more and to be more curious about God. Let me fast forward now. It's not about me. But then I remember when I was a senior in college and just about to graduate, didn't know what I was going to do with my life, y'all. I'm 22 years old, getting ready to graduate. And I concocted in my mind that I would go in the military. And I reasoned that I was smart enough. I'd take the exam and they want me to go to Officer Candidate School. I had it all figured out. And sure enough, I took the exam, blew it out the water. I'm on my way. I got it figured out. And then when I got to the physical, they pulled me out of the line and said, you have a heart murmur. You're not qualified for the military. I haven't had a heart murmur since then. So I just couldn't be going to the military. I decided, well, my dad's a career police officer in Waco. I decided I could be a police officer. Then I dreamed up, I'm going to rise through the ranks, y'all. And I took the exam, blew it out the water. They gave me a little emotional, psychological exam, blew it out the water, you know. Everything's going along good now. And then I take the physical, but I didn't have a heart murmur. But in 1972, in Dallas, Texas, with my height, 5'8" and 3/4", you had to weigh 145 pounds then to be a Dallas policeman. I weighed 140 pounds. Then. And I went ahead and talked with my pastor, the late Dr. Abi Lau, and shared with him all the things that were taking place. And he said, boy, I do believe God is calling you to ministry. And the moment he said it, I looked back over my life in retrospect, and I remember as a child going to church with grandmother and Sunday school and how God got my attention and began to work in my life, and then how I had gotten to this point of college, and I was at this moment, and when he said it, it was clear, it was instantaneous, it was an epic moment. I knew without a doubt that God had called me into ministry, and in all of my adult life, that's the only thing I ever done. It was a watershed moment, an epic moment, a moment that towers over all other moments. And when you look back over your life individually and as a family and as a church, you'll be able to see these times when God gave you these moments. And it wasn't just a moment to change your trajectory, but a moment to increase your faith in the risen God. This is what happens in this text when Peter sees and understands that this is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And he could say to him, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. God gives us faith. God gives us a faith from our experiences in church, with family, in the community, in the marketplace, in labor, that help us to know God and to trust God and to have these experiences with God that triumph over all of the other epic moments in life. Now, when we began on the journey with our faith now, when you got your faith now, you got your Jesus, you know, like the choir has sung this morning, that he breaks the darkness. You know that. You know that he breaks the storm. You know that. You know God does all of these things. But sometimes life happens. If you live long enough, life happens. I remember listening to, y'all forgive me for throwing a Kardashian name out, but Khloe Kardashian, who used to be married to Lamar Odom, and they had a wonderful life, and then they got a divorce. He got addicted to drugs. And when someone asked her what happened, rather than throwing him under the bus, she merely said, life happens. Life happens. Things happen in life that challenge us. Things happen in life that challenge our faith. Things happen in life that make us question. Maybe it hasn't happened to you, but it's happened to me. Make us question, yea, even our relationship with God. Check this out. John Wesley, who is the founder of the United Method of the Methodist Church, in America. John Wesley had gone through the Holy Club. He had a great reputation as a spiritualist. He had been educated at Oxford, doing a great job in his ministry in England. And then he came to America to convert, according to John Wesley, the Native American to Christianity. And when John Wesley got to America, he realized something was wrong as he was not able to convert the Native Americans to Christianity. And then he had a crisis in his own faith. He had doubt in his own faith. This is John Wesley, y'all. He had doubt in his own God. John Wesley raised the question, who's going to convert me? Then on a ship on his way back to England, a storm arose and Wesley was afraid for his life. And as he looked at another group of religionists or Christians on the ship, the Quakers, they were not moved. They were not bothered by the storm at all. They were steadfast. This created further doubt in John Wesley. John thought to myself, how can I preach Christ? I don't have this kind of faith. How can I lift up God? I don't have this kind of faith. He began, this man, the founder of our church, with all of his resources, now began to have this crisis and doubt in God and Jesus Christ. And he was full of despair. Sometimes life will knock you down and keep you down. Am I the only one been there in life? And John Wesley began to question his friend. And finally, one of his friends, a Moravian named Peter Bola, said, John, preach faith, preach faith, preach faith until you get it. Talk faith, talk Jesus until you get it. And so early one morning, he rose about 5 o'clock. He read the Bible and got inspired. And on May 24th, 1738, he went to worship there. He went to a Bible study that night. And when they read from the scripture, and he read what God said, who has begun a good work in you will complete it. John Wesley felt some inspiration. And he said, I felt my heart strangely warm. From there, he had a new conversion, a new confidence in God, a new faith. It was the epic moment of all of his life when he was see God and understand God in a different way. The only problem I have with it is when he meets God anew, he said, my heart felt strangely warm. I tell John, when I met God, it felt like my heart was on fire. So this would change him and change his trajectory in life. God gives us faith, faith in God for challenging times. And these are challenging times in the church. These are challenging times in the world. Now, Peter had gotten close enough to him. He got close enough to him. He had gone deep enough in him that he could see what nobody else has seen. See, in the faith, it's good to come to worship and it's good to go to study, but you got to go deep in God. You got to go deep in God, deep in God. And deep in God simply means to spend some time with God. I participate in a meditation group, practice yoga meditation with a group called Self-Realization Fellowship. And when we practice meditation, they tell us, go deep, go deep, go deep, go deep, go deep, go deep in God. And when they say go deep in God, it's their way of saying, steal your body. Get rid of all of the distraction. Steal your mind. Get rid of all of the distraction. Steal your spirit. Get rid of all of the distraction. And so when I go deep, deep, deep in the Lord, when I rise early in the morning and I spend time with God in prayer and meditation and not watching the early morning show. Come on, somebody. And when I go to bed at night, I spend time in prayer and meditation, not every night, rather than watching the late show at night. And I found out the time that I go deep, deep, quiet my mind, quiet my spirit, quieten all, get rid of all of the noise and focus on God and come into communion with God and connection with God. I found out that I have less stress during the day. I'm more peaceful. I'm more calm. I'm more in tune with God. My intuition, knowledge from God goes way up. My discernment, what is of God, what is not of God, goes way up. It comes from developing that deep, deep, meaningful relationship with God so that when crises and challenges come in life, you have that faith. My brother and I, who grew up together when he was 12 years old, our grandmother said to him, "Now, this Sunday, when the preacher opens the door of the church and extends his hand, I want you to go back down and join the church." My brother said, "I don't get this. I don't get it. We go to church every Sunday. I've been here all my life. You all tell me I was baptized here when I was 3 months old. Why do I need to go back and join the day?" And grandma said, "This is not for the day, but this is so that you make Jesus your Jesus, so that you make the faith you've been hearing about your faith." She said, "This is not so much about the day, but years from now, when grandmother is not around and mother and father is not around and friends walk out on you and spouses walk out on you and walls cave in on you and ceilings come down on you, you'll have a faith in God," hallelujah somebody, "for a challenging time." I tell you, we got to go deep, deep to develop so that we can see in God that regardless of what's happening, how low we may fall, how long we are down, how much we are hurting, that we know that our Redeemer lives. Hallelujah, somebody. I'm almost through. And so sometimes God allow these things happen to us so that God can not only grab hold of us, but so that we can grab hold of God. I remember when my wife and I were dating and we first started, you know, she really wasn't with the program. You know, and, you know, she just really wasn't digging it. So I came up with a plan, y'all, and I said, "Let's go to Six Flags over Texas," you know, and we're adults, you know. And so we go to Six Flags over Texas, and we get Six Flags over Texas and say, "Tell me, what is the highest, scariest, fastest ride you all have?" And they say, it's the Texas Giant roller coaster. And they explained it to me. I said, that'll work. We old folks, y'all. And so we get on the gondola, we get on the Texas Giant, and it starts going up. And I'm on one side of the gondola, and she's on the other side of the gondola, and she's just looking all around Six Flags over Texas. So, okay, I got a plan. And it's going, and then when it gets to the very top, she looks over, and all of a sudden she scoots over a little bit. Told you I had a plan. And then that thing zooms down, and she scoots over a little more. Then it makes a loop, and then she grabs hold of me and says, "Don't let me go now." I thought, you know, that's just the way God is. He will let challenges happen in your life, things that turn you all upside down, that you will run to God and grab hold of God and say, like Jacob, "I won't let you go." Hallelujah, somebody. I come to tell you, particularly as you go through this change, and you have been gone through a change before, and Jesus makes a promise. He said, "Hell, nothing will overthrow my church." And I wanted to use that text because I remember when you had some chaos. I remember when you had some uncertainty. And I know some folks may have gotten afraid and wrote God off. But look at you today. Hallelujah, somebody. You're still strong. You're still good. You got a vision. And God is going to use you in a marvelous way. All I come to say, as you go through the transition from one pastor to another pastor, God has given us an amazing faith for challenging times. God, we thank you that you've not left us alone and that you never leave us alone. And that whatever we go through in life, there is no distance between you and us. You are with us. You are in us. And the praise team has reminded us that whatever happens Have a dark, you break the darkness. Have a terrible, the storm, you break the storm. And you've also promised us that the gates of hell cannot overshadow what you have done. Amen.